We have been looking at these feasts just to sort of get us caught back into the flow of it. We have been looking at them on a number of different levels, but one of the levels that we have tried to look at each and every time is the fact that it presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ in some aspect of his character. And so the very first feast, the Feast of Passover, we looked at Christ as our Redeemer. In the second one, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we looked at Christ as our Sanctifier. In the Feast of First Fruits, we looked at him as Christ, the preeminent one. And in the fourth one, we looked at the Feast of Pentecost, and we saw Christ as the faithful one. And so all those four feasts were shown to us in the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord came to the earth, he fulfilled each and every one of those feasts. The fourth one, of course, was fulfilled after he ascended to heaven, and the day of Pentecost was fully come. Then in the interval between the spring and the fall, these three feasts being in the fall of the year, in the interval we had Israel scattered. Of course, we know that from history, that after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ in AD 70, the temple was destroyed and Israel was scattered over the face of the earth. We looked at a lovely Old Testament story, the story of Ruth, the one who gleaned around the edges, if you will, of the vineyard of the barley harvest and discovered that she not only gleaned, but she discovered a kinsman redeemer in Boaz, and she became his bride. And of course, that demonstrates the fact that in the interval, while Israel is scattered, in fact, there is a Gentile bride being bought, if you will, by the kinsman redeemer, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly Boaz, and we become his bride. Now, there's another Old Testament story that shows to us some similar content. We don't have time to go into it in detail, but I would like to just mention it very briefly, and that is the Old Testament story of Joseph. You remember that Joseph was rejected by his brethren. He went down to Egypt in his rejection. In his rejection, while Joseph was rejected, he received a bride. This bride was not a Jewish lady. This bride was a Gentile lady, if you will. Now, the Lord sent, and this is why I bring up the story of Joseph, the Lord sent a famine that was spread across the whole world. There was a disaster going to come upon the entire known world. But there was a Redeemer found in a Savior, if you will, found down in the land of Egypt, and he was the man by the name of Joseph. Now, in the midst of the disaster upon the whole world, that disaster that came upon the whole world brought Joseph's brethren down to Joseph, did it not? Now, when they recognized Joseph, and when they repented before him of their sins, there was reconciliation of Joseph to his brethren. And when the disaster was over, the 7 years of disaster was over, Joseph was reconciled to his brethren, and they came into the good of the land of Goshen, and they lived in peace, and they lived in security. Now that in the Old Testament, while you wouldn't catch that from reading the Old Testament, only from our knowledge of the New Testament can we go back and look at that Old Testament story and see that that same story is being repeated. In fact, there was another one, not Joseph, but one who is called the Lord Jesus Christ. He also was rejected by his brethren. Now, when he was rejected by his brethren, in his rejection, he is winning for himself a Gentile bride. Now, there is going to come a period of disaster upon this whole world. The scriptures call it the time of Jacob's trouble. The scriptures call it the tribulation, the great 70th week of Daniel. There's a number of descriptions of it, but it is a time of disaster, of unparalleled disaster that is going to come upon this whole world. In the midst of that disaster, The Lord Jesus is going to be the one who will call His brethren, the Jewish nation, back to Himself. And when they repent of their sins, He will offer them salvation and guide them into the most unprecedented blessing that this world has ever known since the Garden of Eden. And it is in these three fall feasts of the seventh month that we see each and every one of those ideas brought before us. Now, when the first thing that has to happen to the Jewish nation in the midst of this disaster, before they are reconciled to their Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, is they have to recognize Him as their King. Now that is what the memorial of the trumpets is all about. On Wednesday night, we showed us that the aspect of the person of Christ that is brought before us in the Feast of Trumpets, or the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets, is the fact that God is our King. Now it's very interesting, in fact, that at this particular day, there is a New Year's litany. Now I got this litany out of a Jewish prayer book, if you will, and it is to be sung, it is to be prayed by the Jewish people on the memorial of the trumpets, i.e. their New Year's Day. They have 2 days that are their New Year's. The first of the seventh month is New Year's Day, civilly. The first of Nisan is their New Year's Day, of course, as far as their spiritual history is concerned, and that is Passover in the first month. Now, one of the litanies, and I'm not going to read you the whole one, that they pray on this particular day is this, and it sounds like this, and I'll just read a few lines out of it. It says, "Our Father, our King, we have sinned before Thee. Our Father, our King, we have no king beside Thee. Our Father, our King, renew unto us a happy year. Our Father, our King, annul every severe decree concerning us. Our Father, our King, frustrate the counsel of our enemies. Our Father, our King, stay the mouths of our adversaries and of those who accuse us. Our Father, our King, remove pestilence, sword, famine, captivity, and destruction from the children of Thy covenant. Our Father, our King, hold back the plague from Thine inheritance. Our Father, our King, forgive and pardon all our iniquities." And so on the litany goes. But this is a prayer of the children of Israel that they pray even today on the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets. Now, in tradition, what happens on the first day is they begin to confess their sins. Between the first day of the seventh month and the tenth day of the seventh month, which is the Day of Atonement, they want to make it right with their God. There are three books that are kept in Jewish tradition. One is the Book of the Righteous, one is the Book of the Unrighteous, or the Wicked, and one is the Book of Those Who Are Neutral. That's an interesting book. As a matter of fact, those who are in the Book of the Righteous are very few who would consider themselves righteous and don't need their sins forgiven. On the other hand, the Book of the Wicked, they are so wicked that God cannot forgive them. But most of the children of Israel, and always yourself, happen to appear in the book that is neutral. In other words, you're neither here nor there, and what you need to do is repent and do penance for your sins so that you will be accepted by God on the Day of Atonement, the tenth day of the year. Now, of course, this is absolute foolishness when it comes to the Word of God, because no one can cause themselves to be righteous in the sight of God. There is no amount of penance. There is nothing that I can do to make me righteous in the sight of God. In fact, my acceptance in the sight of God has to be something that He accomplishes, not something that I accomplish. God's acceptance is always in the person of His Son. It's always in the sacrifice. It is in nothing that we do. So obviously the children of Israel have gone off the beaten path, even from their Old Testament scriptures, when they say things like this. But in fact, in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament, it looks forward to a day when in fact their King is going to come. Their Messiah is going to come. And when that day comes, there will be, number one, judgment. For they must be brought to a realization of their sins. They must, in fact, repent of their sins so that God can, in fact, bless them. This moment of judgment, this period of time of judgment, this period of time when it is a time of trouble is looked at in the Old Testament as Jeremiah would tell us in verses 30, or chapter 30, verses 1 to 7. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. In Amos and in Joel, you find repeated descriptions of this day. And in the descriptions of this day, what happens is it is called a terrible time, an awesome time. A time of judgment, a time of darkness, a time of much trouble. And so the first order of the king's business, if you will, is to bring judgment, and upon repentance, then bring in the acceptable year of the Lord. Now we want to hold that thought in a sense, because what we want to do this morning is look at this wonderful day called the Day of Atonement. And I want to read with you a few verses. First of all, obviously, as we have in each and every time together, we begin in chapter 23 of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, and we begin reading at verse 26. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your soul, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. He shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. Ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Now in chapter 25, just a couple of chapters over, in chapter 25 we want to read just a few verses out of that. We'll begin at verse 1. Of chapter 25, where it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 days shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. That's added for us, for those of us who aren't very good at mathematics. And thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, i.e. the Day of Atonement. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now I want you to turn back to Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have the ritual that is performed on this particular day, the 10th day of the 7th month, or the Day of Atonement. We just want to read a very few verses out of this, because obviously we can't spend a great deal of time on this. But it says in chapter 16, verse 1, it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the 2 sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, He shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. Now we'll turn to verse 7. And he shall take the two goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him, and to make him, and let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now verse 16. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of the transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over them all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews deals a great deal with the Old Testament rituals and brings them to their completion and their fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which all the Old Testament points. We just want to read verses 24 to 28 of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28, where it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That's a lot of reading this morning, but we want to bring these few passages together in our minds. The first passage, Leviticus 23, the emphasis of Leviticus 23 seems to be this, that this day is a very solemn day. Over and over it says, to afflict your soul, to humble yourself in the presence of God. It was a time of solemnity, because what they needed to realize that day above all other days was the fact that their sin had to be put away. In fact, they had to recognize their need for atonement. They had to recognize their need for a covering for their sins. They had to recognize the fact that they were separated from their God, and only through the blood of a particular sacrifice could they have atonement for their souls. And so it was a day of solemnity. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have the ritual of the day. And what I want to do very quickly is to talk to you about three appearances of Aaron the high priest. And these three appearances of Aaron the high priest match the three times that we read the word appearance in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. Now, and the first thing that Aaron had to do that morning, and succeeding high priest after him, was the fact that he had to get dressed up in the linen cloth, the linen breeches, the linen coat, the linen hat. All of this linen was white. He took off the beautiful garments of the high priest, the stones and the ephod and all of that, and he was dressed simply in a coat and breeches and a hat that was pure white. This hat looked like all the, this clothing looked like all the other priests, if you will, as they would go in and minister before the Lord. The linen cloth was the idea of purity. Purity in the sight of God. Now, the first thing that Aaron had to do was he had to offer a bullock and a lamb for his own sins. Now, that is brought before us in Hebrews, in chapter 7, in a very special way, as well as other passages in Hebrews. And there is a great high priest that is brought before us between chapter 5 and chapter 8 in the book of Hebrews. But this great high priest did not have to offer for his own sins. And Hebrews chapter 5 through 8 makes a great large point of that. Why? Because the great high priest was without sin. He had no sin in him. He was holy, separate, undefiled, and holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There was no sin in him. Therefore, he did not have to offer for his own sins and then for the sins of others. But in fact, he only had to offer himself once. However, Aaron had to take care of that first. But once that was taken care of, then Aaron appeared before the people. And when he appeared before the people, all the people were gathered out in the courtyard, and he appeared before the people, and he slew the Lord's goat. Two goats were brought, one lot was put on, when the lots were cast, one was the Lord's goat. Now the Lord's goat, the one who was to represent the Lord, if you will, that goat was slain, and its blood was shed, and Aaron took some of that blood, and he appeared. There's the second appearance of Aaron, if you will. He appeared where? He appeared in the holiest of all. Now, it was only once a year. You could not come at all times, as verses 1 to 4. You cannot come at all times into the presence of God because the presence of God is there. But only once a year, with the blood of the goat, did he come and he sprinkled the holy place on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant and before the Ark of the Covenant. And he also sprinkled his blood on the tabernacle and all the rest of the furniture because all had to be atoned for. Now, once that was accomplished, Aaron once again appeared. And, of course, they were waiting breathlessly for that because if Aaron did one thing wrong in the presence of God, Aaron would die. And the succeeding high priest after that. So they were looking for this third appearance, if you will, the second appearance before the people, and he would appear before them. Then he would take the live goat, and he would confess. He would put his hands on the head of that live goat, and he would confess all the sins, the transgressions of the children of Israel over the head of that live goat. And when he was done with that, then it was given, this live goat was given to the hand of a suitable man, and this man took the live goat out of the area, and he took him into a land not inhabited. And as the children of Israel would watch, number one, they would watch the blood being taken into the tabernacle and into the temple later on, and they would see that taken care of. Then when Aaron appeared to them again, they knew that they were accepted of God. They knew they were accepted of God when Aaron appeared because the blood had been accepted of God. Now, they come out and there's one more part to this whole thing, and that's when they have to confess their sins upon the head of the live goat, and then they watch the live goat go out over the wild, out into the wilderness, and they saw their sins going up away and away they were, and it could say, yes, my sins are gone. I don't know if they sang that song or not, but they could sing, all my sins, gone, 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 all my sins are gone, because they were accepted before God, and the goat took them all off into the wilderness. Now, all of this points forward and is completed, is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who represented God, was he not? He was the Lord's goat. And in Hebrews chapter 9, the first thing it says to us, or one of the things it says to us in verse 26, it says, but now, once in the end of the age, at the appointed time, he hath appeared to put away sin, in the singular, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And I am careful with sin and sins in the New Testament. You ought to be too. When it says sin in the New Testament and when it says sins in the New Testament, we're speaking of two different ideas. And we can't get into all of that. But in fact, it does speak of two different ideas. When we are speaking of sin, we're speaking of the guilt of sin. When we have first propitiation. Propitiation takes care of the root principle of sin. God, through His Son, has been satisfied that the sin question has been dealt with, has been put away. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, He came, says Romans chapter 3, and when He died, He was the propitiation for our sins. Great big long theological word. Propitiation for our sins. In other words, we had offended a holy God. And when, before we could be saved, God must be satisfied that the sin question has been dealt with. And it was dealt with in His Son at Calvary. The sin question was taken care of. God was satisfied with the death of His Son. And I know that He was satisfied with the death of His Son because He raised Him again from the dead, number one. Number two, He took Him home. He ascended. And where is He now? He is, says verse 24, He is appearing. He hath appeared in the presence of God for us. And the point of the whole passage in Hebrews chapter 9 is the fact that the tabernacle and later on the temple, those were just pictures, patterns, types of the real in heaven. And in fact, God's presence in reality is in heaven. And when Christ died, He has now appeared in God's presence for us. And how does He go there? It says in Hebrews chapter 9, not with the blood of bulls and goats, like the Old Testament, which was a pattern, a picture, but He has appeared in the presence of God in the efficacy, in the power, in the strength, in the reality of His own shed blood. The precious blood of Christ, which He shed at Calvary's cross, in the efficacy, in the strength, in the reality, in the good of what that has accomplished. Christ has appeared in the presence of God for me, and if He is accepted in the presence of God, I know that God is satisfied. The death of Christ is enough. It needs nothing more. There is nothing that can be added to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood has put away sin once and for all. And when that is the foundation principle of salvation. Now, if you have a piece of paper, if you draw yourself a triangle, I just throw this in for free. If you draw yourself a triangle, you put God on the top, and you put Christ in one corner, and you put man in the other corner. Now, when you draw a line between Christ and God in relationship to salvation, that is propitiation. Propitiation is what Christ did for His Father God. God is satisfied with the death of Christ. You and I don't enter in that sense of propitiation. When you have the line drawn from Christ to me, man, you put the word redemption. I have been redeemed to God by the precious blood of Christ. That's another doctrine of salvation. Now there's another end of that triangle between man and God. And the Scriptures teach us that between man and God, the death of Christ has reconciled me to God. The great truth of reconciliation is between me and God. The great truth of redemption is between me and Christ. The great truth of propitiation is between Christ and God. And when we get that squared in our mind, we will understand more clearly the doctrines of salvation. Now, I just threw that in. Remember when we were way back at the Passover, our very first one, it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That is the truth, that it was God that had to see the blood. He had to be satisfied with the death of that lamb, with the slain blood. And then he would pass over. It is the that is the same truth that we have here. When the blood went in and on the mercy seat, then God was satisfied, and we have been accepted in the sight of God. But that isn't the whole picture, is it? There had to come a time when Aaron came back out of that, and he laid his hands on the live goat. And when he laid his hands on the live goat, what did he do? He confessed his sins. You see, not only do I need propitiation, but there needs to be a time in my life when I say, yes, I am the sinner for which Christ died. I lay my hands, if you will, on the live goat. And when I lay my hands on the live goat and say, yes, I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have perverted that which was right. I have done wrong. I see at that moment the live goat going off into the distance. And I can say, yes, my sins are gone. But first there is propitiation. Second, there is appropriation. And appropriation is what we see in the live goat. Now, in the course of all of this, we want to see this in relationship specifically to the children of Israel, because we note that in these last three, these are going to be filled full at the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. All three of these last in the fall. Now, the very first thing that we have to do is, let's turn to the book of Zechariah. Second to last book in the Old Testament. We just want to read a few verses out of it. You really have to read the last three chapters in a very special way. I have said before that the Lord came once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the first appearance of Aaron. Second appearance of Aaron was in the holy place. And we said, he is right now in the holy place, in the presence of God for us. But in chapter 9 and verse 28 of Hebrews, it says, when he appears the second time, he appears apart from sin unto salvation to those who look for him. Now we turn to Zechariah chapter 12 and see that fulfillment in the nation of Israel. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and he shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning and judgment in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Migdon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart and his wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. This portion of Scripture deals with the end of the tribulation period of time. You will remember that the children of Israel come back into the land. They are in the land, many of them. And they are coming into the land, but they are in the land in unbelief. They have not recognized Christ as their king. They are there in unbelief, as Ezekiel chapter 37 will prophesy for us. Now, at the end of the tribulation period of time, these 7 years when God brings untold tribulation and judgment, a time of Jacob's trouble, a time of disaster upon this whole world, God has in that 7 years, it says in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 9, there will only be a third part of the nation of Israel that will come through the tribulation. In other words, two-thirds of the nation of Israel, all the Israelites, will be killed during the tribulation. Actually, there will be a higher rate of Gentiles killed during that same period of time. About 80 to 85% of all the people in the earth are going to be killed during the 7 years of tribulation. Most of them in the last 3.5 years. We are dealing with a time of absolute disaster when we're dealing with the tribulation period. At the end of that tribulation period of time, the nation of Israel, the great trumpet will have sounded, Matthew chapter 24, bringing the nation of Israel together for its final time. And they, in their crises, in their trouble, in their horror, will seek their Messiah. They will look for their Messiah to come. There's some people in the nation of Israel that are beginning to see that, saying, only rescue, the only salvation we have is for our Messiah to come. They are in a minority. But at that time, they will all look for their Messiah to come, and their Messiah will come. Their King will come, chapter 14. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. But when they see their King, they are going to say, what are these wounds in thy hand? They will see their King, but they will discover that he has been pierced. And they will, for the very first time in their collective lives and in their individual lives, they will recognize the one that they had rejected, the one in whom they had sold many centuries ago, the one who hung on Calvary's cross, was in fact their Messiah, was in fact their King. And what's going to happen? They're going to repent. They're going to mourn. Who's going to mourn? Well, the families of the kings are going to mourn. And their wives apart. The families of the prophets are going to mourn, and their wives apart. The families of the priests are going to mourn, and their wives apart. The families of notorious sinners will mourn, and their wives apart. Yea, all the people and their wives apart will begin to mourn. In other words, the repentance is not only going to be national in scope, but it will be individual in nature. All the sins will be confessed. But what will happen? Will they need another sacrifice? No. There is one sacrifice for sins forever. And that was at the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, when in fact He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He now appears in heaven, but when He returns, He returns apart from sin unto salvation. And when they mourn, when they repent, when in fact they see the error of their ways, when they recognize their wounded, pierced Messiah, what's going to happen? Chapter 13 and verse 1 says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Yes, He will accept them. Sin will have been settled at Calvary's cross. This is their moment when they place their hands on the live goat at the second advent, the third appearance in Hebrews chapter 9. And they will watch as the lamb, if you will, in the Old Testament, as they saw it in picture in the Old Testament, they will see their sins and their iniquities to be removed. And Jesus told them, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And they will be entered into a new covenant with their God, with their Messiah. They will realize for the very first time in their life what Isaiah 53 was really talking about. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. We esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but that's not what it was. He, in fact, was wounded for our transgressions. We did not recognize Him, yet He grew up as a root out of a dry ground. And as a tender plant before God, He was the only green thing in all the nation of Israel. The rest of them had turned their back. It was a desert. It was brown. It was dry. It had no fruit for God. But there was one green root that came out and was pleasant to the sight of God, and they esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But now, at this moment in time, when He appears, they will find out that in fact He was wounded for their transgressions. He was bruised for their iniquities. Chastisement of their peace was upon Him, and with His stripes they are healed. And what will happen on that glorious and wonderful day? What they have
celebrated in the year of Jubilee. Down through the years that we read about in Leviticus chapter 25. What was that? They will come into their wonderful Jubilee. They will come into the area when, in fact, all will be restored. They will come into the place where they will eat of that which they have not tilled. They will eat the fruit of that which they have not planted. In fact, the earth will be restored to its wonderful fruitfulness, and they shall enter into a glorious moment, a glorious time of jubilee and freedom that they have never experienced in all of their lives before, and that which was shown to them and pictured to them in their year of jubilee that started always on the Day of Atonement. What a day that is going to be for the nation of Israel. But what is that? What is there in it for you and I? You see, in fact, He, the Lord Jesus, says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, that He is not the propitiation just for Israel's sins. He is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. You see, the sacrifice has been accomplished, not only for Israel, but for you and me. And He is waiting. He is waiting for you to personally confess your sins. He is waiting for you personally to repent, to change your mind about God, to change your mind about your sins, to change your mind about the distance that is between you and He. He is willing, He is waiting for us to have our own personal time when we come before Him and we say, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm the one who has sinned. I have perverted that which was right. It has profited me not." And what does He say in Job chapter 33 and verse 28? He says, "He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light." And we shall have our own personal day when we shall see the goat, if you will, in our mind's eye going over the hills, and we shall never face our sins again. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation," never come into judgment, "but is at this present moment in history passed out of death into a state of eternal life." And that's what the gospel is all about. And I trust this morning, if there's anyone here who has never personally had a moment in your life when you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you realize that He came, He died, His blood has been carried in to an offended God, and He is appeased, He has satisfied an angry, offended God of your sins. And all He's asking for you to do is to accept the sacrifice of Calvary. Have your own personal Day of Atonement and see your sins being carried away and know that you will never, ever face judgment again. What a glorious day this day would be, your own personal Day of Atonement in the nation of Israel. It will happen as a nation one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in His second advent, but that must happen in your life long before that day, for that day is not open to you. That day is open to the children of Israel. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this morning for the completeness of Your Word. Our Father, we thank You that we can look at it from beginning to end and see that You have designed salvation from before the foundation of the world, and You have imprinted it in even the festival of the nation of Israel. Our Father, we would pray this morning that we would not only see this just as a festival for Israel, but our Father, we would pray that we would see the real meaning and the real fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, and that even today we would appreciate what has transpired at Calvary, and that we would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we might rejoice in Him and hear Him say to us in a very personal way, "Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more." forever. We would ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.